I recently had the privilege of bringing a message to some of the men at a Saturday morning fellowship time. And for the lead-in to that, I started off with a baseball quiz question. I wanted to know if any of the men knew what had happened on October 8th, 1956. Nobody responded immediately, so I tried to be helpful and I asked another question. I asked them what usually happens during the month of October in baseball. And a number of men responded to that. They knew that October was World Series time. But in order to get the answer I was looking for, I felt I had to give the men some additional information, so I told them that what happened on October 8th, 1956 was very, very special. And that in fact, in the 119 World Series that have taken place, it had happened only once. And that's when Paul Marcella came through with the answer. He said that Don Larsen had pitched a perfect game. For those of you who don't know exactly what a perfect game is, it occurs when one or more pitchers completes a minimum of 9 innings with no batter from the opposing team reaching any base. So that not only means no hits by the opposing team, but also no walks, no hit batters, no uncaught third strikes by the catcher, no fielder's interference or fielding errors. So, how rare is a perfect game? It's been calculated that at the beginning of every major league game, an average pitcher facing an average lineup has a 0.000983% chance of pitching a perfect game. In fact, in the entire 150-year history of Major League Baseball, there have been only 24 perfect games. So is it any wonder when a team pulls one off, it goes wild along with its fans? Once the final out has been recorded, the catcher will usually run out to the mound and jump into the arms of the pitcher. The rest of the players on the field rush the mound. And the players in the dugout come out and rush the mound. There's shouts of joy and high-fiving and hugging and back-slapping and jumping up and down. It's like they just won the World Series. And it's all because they experienced something so rare. They beheld perfection. And that leads me to another question for all of us. It has nothing to do with baseball, but I wanted to use that illustration. How excited am I about knowing a perfect God who has given me his perfect word and is using it to do a perfecting work in my life? Is there a joy and enthusiasm and an excitement about that in my heart that overflows to others? Am I allowing the Spirit of God to take those truths and move me onward and upward to know Christ better and better and display his life more and more? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now go back to the Psalms, Psalms 18 and verse 30. Psalm 18 and verse 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. And one more verse in Deuteronomy 32. and verse 4. Talking about God, it says, He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. We need to ask ourselves a question. How often do we think about the fact that God is perfect, that He has no sin, no defects, no flaws? God never makes errors or mistakes. He never has a need for a do-over. Now, sinful man will always voice disagreement with that and try to poke holes in God. I'm sure you've heard the charges before, comments like, why does God allow evil? Why does He allow sickness? What about all the starving people? But everything God does is right, everything He thinks is right, and everything He says is right. God is unrivaled. He has no equal. Turn to Psalm 71. Psalm 71 and verse 19. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hast done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? Move ahead to Isaiah in chapter 46. And go to verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. And I was thinking, what a great mindset to lead off with when I come before the throne of grace in my prayer time, to dwell on and acknowledge that I'm bowing before the one who is incomparable, the one who is perfect. Perfect in holiness, in knowledge, in judgment, in love, in giving, in peace. We could go on and on. But our mind is so easily muddled with our problems, our aches, and our pains, and our worries. And sometimes we come into prayer the wrong way. What a huge difference it makes when our starting point in a prayer time is on God, and we linger on His impeccability and His uniqueness. And compare it with ourselves. We make mistakes all the time. We miss the mark and sin every day in some way, shape, or form. Our judgments aren't foolproof. How many times have you uttered a word or a sentence and almost immediately regretted it? How many times have you taken an action and wished you could take it back? But our God is a rock. He's completely faultless. That's who I'm coming to in prayer. What could be more comforting, more reassuring? I'm kneeling down before the right person who has all the answers and can never lead me down the wrong path. When we sit alone to read our Bible, how often do we remind ourselves that God's word, what we're looking at, is perfect? There's no book like it. We say that often. But we need to remind ourselves that it's error-free, it's tried, it's proven, it's been tested, and it works. It really, really works. I want you to imagine for a moment that you have cancer, or maybe you do have cancer if the Lord is allowed in your life right now. But imagine that you're watching the news and you hear the broadcaster say that a new medicine has been approved by the FDA and is being released to the public. The broadcaster goes on to say that the medicine underwent a 5-year clinical study and that 100 cancer patients were treated and then watched for a 5-year period. And every single one of them became cancer-free, and there was not a single reoccurrence. How fast would you be dialing your doctor's office number to get that medicine? So that brings me to another question. Why are we so slow sometimes to get to God's word if it's tried, it's proven? Like we would for the cancer cure, we should be running to it. God's word is the perfect antidote for all that ails and derails us. Go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and go down to verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Turn back a little bit to Psalm 12. Psalm 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Could anything get more perfect than that? James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 25. Talking about God's word again. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. God's word is complete. Nothing needs to be added or subtracted. As the Bible closes with the book of Revelation, God issues a stern warning to anyone who would dare to take such action. Look at Revelation 22. And verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So we've seen how God is perfect, and we've seen how his word is perfect. Now we need to talk about us. We need to thank God in prayer continually that he has already made us perfect in Jesus Christ. The sinless Lord Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God, the one without any defect, without any flaw, and thus the perfect sacrifice. Turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, and go down to verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But we need to differentiate here between our standing and our state. My standing before God is settled. Jesus paid it all at Calvary. I am perfected forever. But my state is unfinished. It's a work in process. So turn to Philippians 3. verses 12 to 15. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. God's ongoing desire is to perfect you, not in the sense of not ever sinning, but in the sense of becoming the whole, complete, mature, steady believer who is humbly walking with God, fully dependent upon his power and presence to live godly in Christ Jesus. We can get so caught up in our daily life, our daily routine, work, school, family, spousal issues, health concerns, the bills, that we're not at all in tune with God's desire to perfect us. We're aware of it. We know God wants to conform us to the image of his Son, but we get half-hearted about it with a divided mind. Sometimes we just lose sight of it. And sadly, sometimes there's a spiritual downturn and we lose the zest and the zeal to pursue it. By God's grace, each one of us should want to be a willing and highly involved participant in God's perfection plan. I want to see the big picture and let God do what he wants to do and needs to do in my life. On the other hand, you don't want to become obsessed with the idea that you need to be perfect now. Perfection in the life of a believer is God's work through the Holy Spirit, the use of the Word of God and his local assembly. And it's a work that's done slowly and progressively over time, day by day, month by month, year by year. Turn to Psalm 138. Psalm 138 and verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. And let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There are so many areas God wants to perfect, like the clear understanding and application of his will, holiness, love, patience in trials and testing, the control of our tongue. You don't have to look these up, but these are good verses, and I want to read them to you. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 says, "Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." 1 John 2:5 says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." James 1:4 says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And James 3:2 says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Will I allow the Spirit of God to do his work of perfection in me? And what must I do to see that perfection take place? Now, I can't answer that first question for you, and you can't answer that for me. But the practical answer to the second question, what must I do to see that perfection take place, can be found in Psalm 46, I believe, and verse 10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." So just think of God as the master painter and you as the subject of his painting. I mean, really think about it. This is really happening. You're sitting down in a chair. You're posing for God. He's painting you. What must I do in order for the painter to create his masterpiece? Be still for him. Hold the pose. Don't be up and down and move all over the place. Don't be a difficult subject. Be still. Another way we might say it, abide and let God do his wonderful work.